the way, remember, a mighty fortress is our God. Ever heard that sung? How many of you think you've heard it sung? How many of you like to hear it sung? How many of you like for Joseph to stand and sing it? And those of you that are watching, Joseph said no. I practiced it yesterday, and it's gets a little high. And so since I'm still channeling a 49-year-old husky voice with a 12-year-old girl, sounded pretty funny while I was practicing. In your hymn books there, and I thought about walking through that. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Still our ancient foe to seek to work us woe. His banner we observe. I'm mixing two verses there. The end of it, his kingdom is forever. And then you keep going, his kingdom is forever. And if I do try and hit that note, Joji's glasses will break, and she's not wearing glasses. She is wearing glasses. Why would Martin Luther, why would you read a psalm and go, man, I feel led to write a wonderful song that the church has absorbed and from German to English, and we love it. And why is that? Because it really is talking about problems. If you keep your Bibles open there, he's talking about threats. He's talking about threats from the nations. And he's talking about threats from nature. Nod your head if you have thought about threats from nations and threats from nature in the last few weeks. Anybody? You can nod at me. You can wave at me. Who would have thought that we would all know where Wuhan is in China? Who would have ever thought? I had lunch a few weeks ago with a Chinese pastor, and he said, pray for our people. They're being persecuted. People look at them and they assume that they're infected, and they assume that they did that. And so none of our people have been overseas, and people are scared. They don't know how to act. And he wasn't ugly or angry. He just, pray for us. And I thought about it. I think we ought to pray for them. Who would have ever thought that instead of bombs and bullets, we would be worried about microscopic organisms? And here we are. So the psalmist is right where we have been. Threats of nature and nations. And instead, he says, it is God who protects. It is God who is the defender. It is God who takes care of things. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. Look, let's pick through the verses. I've got just a few ideas, and then I'm going to give you what I think is a great way to look at it. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. He says, though the earth be removed, though the earth shake. He says, in light of earthquakes, in light of famine, verse 3, though the waters roar. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about floods and floods of water. And it gives a contrast. Is there anything we fear more right now than natural disaster? I mean, it's just about there, isn't it? We woke up 2 weeks ago, and immediately we began to dial Nashville. Anybody we knew, anybody we cared about, we tried to find them because we had no idea what had gone on as the earth raged, as the ground shook. And I enjoyed the interview with the couple that wrote it out in the tub and went flying through the air. But I would have thought that had been a bad thing to do at 2:30 in the morning, to all of a sudden find yourself catapulted and then stopped by a tree. The psalmist says, nature and nations. And he talks about how that God is our fortress. And so I want to look at that. So let me give you a couple ideas here. Number one, God is our place of safety. He is our tower of strength, our place of safety. Go to verse number 1. The word translated refuge there means a shelter, a rock of refuge. Verse 7, it's the idea of a stronghold or a fortress. God is dependable when everything around them seems to be falling apart. God is dependable. Anybody ever You may ever been with people, worked with people who weren't dependable. Anybody besides me? Just a few of you. We lost the screen. We okay? Okay. Anybody ever known a computer to be undependable in the back there? We at one point went through so many problems. We kept picking up nails in our tires, and it just got cheaper. It felt like I just bought an air pump. It ran off the cigarette lighter, and I got really good at it. And I could blow the tire up. Some of you called me every time or two, and you heard that. You said, "What's going on?" I said, "Right front, left back." Didn't really make any difference. And man, it was undependable. Undependable. The word trouble there means be in a tight place, to be in a corner, to be unable to get out. Andrea stepped out for just a second, so I'll talk about her, but she'll watch the video later, so I'm scared to, but I'm going to do it anyway. Andrea and I both have family members who are claustrophobic. Anybody know anybody claustrophobic? When I was younger, I used to think it was funny. Ha ha. You think it was funny to get somebody who's claustrophobic and kind of back them up? And then you know what you do to someone's claustrophobic. You get them where they can't get out. And then you go. And you go. If you have good breath. You have bad breath, don't do it. And all of a sudden, they go, "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." And what I learned is, at least on Andrea's side of the family, they get violent. And so if you do that to someone who's scared, they're likely to punch you. And so I stopped doing that because I got tired of getting hurt. And some of you are laughing. Some of you are going, "I'm claustrophobic. That ain't funny." I have I don't fly anywhere near what I used to. I had several trips a year, especially when I was going out of the country quite a bit. Every now and then I'd sit down with somebody and they'd be green as a gourd and bent over. And I'd go, "Hey, how you doing?" And they go, "I don't like flying." And I'd go, "Can I change seats?" And they go, I'd say, "Well, it's not too bad." Like, I said, you know, "Don't worry about it." And they're like, "I don't like confined spaces." I'm like, "Well, at least you got in a pressurized tube at 35,000 feet with 120 of your closest friends. I don't know how to help you." And they would just, you know, I was with one guy and he just kept knocking back alcohol. And I'm thinking, I hope he's getting a cab. Because otherwise he's going to be on the news. And so, and they're there, and they're trying to, when we are entrapped, I'm not remotely claustrophobic, but I've sure felt squeezed before. I felt the panic of not knowing what to do. I've looked at my wife, days gone by, with a toddler and a baby, trying to figure out how in the world we're going to make ends meet by the end of the month. When he says trouble, I think everybody in this room can imagine a kind of trouble that puts a squeeze on you, that makes you feel confined, makes you feel like, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" The psalmist very quietly, very triumphantly says, "God is our place of safety. He is our rock. He is our helper. He is our strength there. He's our strength. Don't be afraid. The earth may change. The mountains may move." I sit down, it'll quit hollering. There you go. It's Christmas morning some years ago. Amidst the opening of the presents, our phones began to beep. Our tablets began to send out the little tones. The massive earthquake triggered a tsunami. People on different part of the world, different side of the world, awoke to sirens blazing. People climbed the highest tree. They went to the biggest tower. Some raced to the tops of hotels only to find out that as the bottom was hit with the immense wave that the whole thing crumbled. They found people days later still clutching the tops of the trees, and they had to almost pry them out. When they interviewed them, some of it was translated. They said the earth shook. beneath my feet. Since we've been living here, there have been 3 or 4 earthquakes in town, in the area. One, the first one, when we came, it found like something hit the side of the building, like a truck had run into it. More recently, we were at home and the pictures shook and all. Andrea very upsettingly asked me if I fell. And I said, how much do you think I weigh to shake the whole house? She said, ha ha. And I said, no, I didn't fall. I was going to ask if you fell, but I'm not crazy and I don't want to sleep outside tonight. When the earth crumbles beneath our feet, God is our tower of strength. Let me help you. This promise is available to believers, not unbelievers. This precious truth is available to those who claim Christ by faith. He is our place of safety. He's our place of safety. Quickly, He's our river of joy. He's our provider. He's our protector. Look, if you would, let's pick it back up in verse number 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river. Here's our contrast. Instead of floodwaters, instead of rapid rivers, here's what we need. Andrea's been very good about making sure we've got Tylenol and all those kind of things at the house in case whatever happens. Again, I still don't believe supply. I still don't believe Americans are going to let Americans starve. I don't know, but I don't think so. But as I've read about some of my medicine, where it comes from, I'm going, well, that would be bad if we run out of medicine and have a gap there, and then all the technical people, you're not going to be able to get the new iPhone on time because that's all those supplies there. You think about what you really need, and you need water. My mom called and said, they're all out of bottled water at the store. I said, Mom, is your faucet still running? She said, uh-huh. I said, do you have pitchers? Uh-huh. I said, why don't you fill up a bunch of pitchers of water and put them in the fridge? She said, well, I've got the little dispenser on the fridge I can get water out of. I said, Mom, why did you call me? And she's watching, and I'll pay for this later on today. But we get that mindset, right? This is what we got to have. It's what we need, and we forget sometimes what we've gotten. There's a river, look at it. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of Most High. Some have said this is the river of joy. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. Kingdoms were moved. God, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of battle is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I mean nothing to make light of what's going on. I just don't. But that's a pretty good description right now. The heathen raged. I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed. It breaks my heart to watch the news. It breaks my heart to look at people panicking. And I get why they're scared. I'm not making fun of that. I'm not remotely. But in the midst of all that, there is a God who with His voice, the utterance of His voice, can handle everything. Truth of the matter is, He can speak and the earth dissolves. He is the one who is the Lord of hosts. He is the one who is the Lord God Almighty. If Hezekiah is the author, and I don't have the time to go into all this, if this is when the Assyrians were outside the gate, and what happens? Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. You can write that down, look it up later. Isaiah 37, 36. The people of God were overwhelmed. They had an enemy that was bigger than they were. And Hezekiah was going to pray. they went to sleep. In the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord did what? He took care of 185,000 enemy soldiers. God was bigger. God was bigger than the problem. Let me help you. God is always bigger than the problem. God is always bigger than our panic. God is always bigger than the heathen raging. But what did happen? The people of God had to turn to Him. All God had to do was speak the word. The Lord, the idea, Lord of hosts, means the Lord of the armies of the heaven and earth. It's the first time that we use it, though, is in when you see Hannah. Voice is better this week so far. May pass out in a minute. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah says, God, give me a son. Is there anything more tender than a bereft lady asking God for a child? Look right here. Is there anything that rends the heart of people who desperately want children? The first time the Lord of hosts is used, it is not in the sense of a military victory, but of a God who is enough to provide. God is enough to provide for us. He is our provider. He is our protector. Allow me to be just a little personal. I've got a little time, just for a second. This past week, we met with our new docs. And those of you that follow us online know I've been wearing the same shirt to all my chemo appointments. I did it accidentally at first, and I did it on purpose at the end because I'm either going to frame the shirt or burn it. And I'm just kind of doofy that way. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I had to wear different shirts. I went from blue to purple. So I wore purple to my radiation doctor, whatever it's called, radiologist. I thought I'd be in and out. He took 45 minutes to tell me about all the side effects. I walked out of there. I looked at Andre. I went, well, that wasn't good. And she laughed and I laughed. We got there. That waiting room was full. By the time I left, the waiting room was full again. I wasn't the only one with any problems that day. I wasn't the only one with any problems this week. I drove past the hospital. You couldn't see a parking place. Empty. God is our provider. God is our protector. God is more than enough for our need. Friday I'll go and find out what God's always known. Interestingly enough, we're back to being in a hurry. And Friday afternoon, I'll go back to my doctor. He'll put the tags or tattoos or whatever they're called. He'll use the scan from that morning, and I'll know where I'm at that afternoon. Take him a few days to get it all together, and end of the month, I'll start getting the world's worst sunburn. Let me help you. God is our provider and our protector. Somebody say amen. God is our provider and our protector. And then we didn't read these verses. Let's read them together. Look at verse number 8. God is the object of our praise. If you'll allow my way of saying it, He's the hero of the story. If Hezekiah is the writer, the author, and it seems to be. And if you ask specifically for the sons of Korah, those special temple singers, to make sure they at least grabbed a young lady because they wanted a high note or two here. If it is three acts, if it is the Assyrians surrounding them, if it is the people of God praying and King Hezekiah in particular going to prayer, through the night the angel of the Lord comes and delivers them with a military victory. Then verse 8 begins with the next morning. When the light breaks and they see what God has done. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He has made in the earth. There had been no battle, but God was victorious. There had been no bloodshed by the people of God, but the people of God were victorious. I say this to our shame. I say this rather to my shame. Let me say it like that. Where in the world did we start praying just because our backs were against the wall? When did we start praying when we'd exhausted all of the resources? Why don't we pray first? Why don't we pray often? Why don't we pray more? They prayed, Hezekiah prayed, and the 185,000 people problem was taken care of. God was enough. Look at verse 9. He makes wars to cease the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder, burns the chariot in the fire. Verse 10. Read those words with me. Be what? Still. Say it with me again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of covenant, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God who keeps His promise. Be still. A little expression. One writer says it could be translated, relax. Take your hands off. Let go. I've told the story so many times. As a child, we would go to my grandmother's, my dad's mom, Christmas. My dad's mother, my paternal grandmother, was old school. Rarely cut her hair. A great big beehive at times. She had four sons. My dad was the youngest brother. And at Christmas, she would set the table and then set another table and then whatever card table she could find. And she would feed all the men first, Christmas. And as the granddaughters were born, the granddaughters liked this arrangement less and less. I didn't mind. I was always at the kids' table. And then finally, one day, I got old enough to sit with the men. What that meant was, you better grab what you want quickly, because the food's going to be gone pretty quick, pretty fast. My grandmother would get everybody together, and then she'd pray. And she would pray for people, and then she'd pray for kids, and she'd pray the plan of salvation. Because she didn't really care, I don't think, that much if everybody got fed. But for those moments, she was in her house, in her home. She wanted to make sure everybody in the sound of her voice knew the gospel. I always loved that about my grandmother. But in the kitchen, just really off to the side, was a whole different kind of an animal. While the men were waiting for everything to come and people were bringing in the food from their houses, there were about 10, 12 chiefs in the kitchen. Nod your head if you're following me right now. My grandmother was intent. She knew how to cook. And all the wives of the brothers, they were pretty sure they knew how to cook. And every now and then, some poor girl who was dating somebody would accidentally get lost in the kitchen and find out she didn't want to be there because they were bossing everybody around. I remember so many times, you can't put that in the oven. You have to. You can't do that. And you have to. And they're just going crazy. And you have to fry cornbread. No, you bake cornbread. And don't put any sugar in that. And I laugh now. But as a kid, I didn't know what was going on. I'd never heard people argue about food. I realized nobody in my house was dumb enough to cross my mother. And we're not real careful. We go, God, let me help you. And God, I know you didn't ask for any advice, but let me give you a little bit. Anybody here guilty of trying to help God out? I know best. I'm impatient. Be still. Preacher, have you learned anything? I've learned how I need to be still. I don't think I've learned it all. Now we're close. They called me a couple weeks ago. They said, is it true you can't tie your shoes? They'd watch the sermon I preached the other day. I said, well, no, I can tie my left shoe. I just can't tie my right shoe. So I wear one shoe with laces and I wear a flip-flop on the other one. That's awful. Oh, it's not awful. It's aggravating. What was awful was December when I couldn't breathe. That was bad. How you doing? Doing okay. Seem like you're healing well. So I don't think I am. Because I still think God needs me. I still got in my head this thing. God's walking around pacing, waiting for me to get well. God doesn't need me at all. God doesn't need anybody or anything. God is completely self-sufficient. I get to serve Him. He doesn't have to have me to serve Him. Jesus said, if you won't praise me, the rocks will cry out. I get to praise Him. I get to serve Him. I get to do for Him. I better learn how to be still. If God can handle 185,000 troops with just one angel, He can provide water to the besieged city of Jerusalem and make sure that the inhabitants are okay. If He is the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, if He can tenderly give a lady a child and caress the baby with one hand, the other hand hold up the sword that conquers armies, I don't need to fear. Whatever tight place I'm in. Jose Ortiz, a pastor ministering down in outside of Mexico City, published an article that was picked up this week. And he said that the people of God need to be reminded of four things in light of the worldwide panic. He suggested that the Christians ought to set the example. If our home is not of this earth, if our Father is good and wise, then we ought to set the example. We ought to set the example. If we believe that God is in control, and He is, if we believe that God can handle any situation, and He can, and whatever it is, we set the example. If we look at frail humans, we look at the world in panic. We set the example. Where would God help us? And I caution us again. I like funnies really well, but all of us that are online, we be careful. We be careful not to mock those who are struggling. I think we set the example. Again, somebody called Monday or Tuesday, and they said, are you hunkered down? I said, I don't know what that means. I got just about 3 minutes. You still with me? Say amen. They said, have you got gloves and mask and all that, hand sanitizer? I said, I've had gloves, mask, and hand sanitizer since last September. I said, you know not to go to certain places. I went, I've been going to the doctor, going to church. Every now and then I'll escape to a restaurant, but somewhere that I, halfway know that I can be alone. I said, but I've been hiding for months. And they said, well, you know not to go to Walmart. I said, I didn't want to go to Walmart before I got sick. I said, I ain't been to Walmart who knows when. They said, I said, look, I was in hunker down mode before it was cool. I said, we had stockpiles of things before this. They laughed. They said, well, I reckon you did. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I've been leading by example for a while. I wore a mask at church before it was cool. And, you know, I got gloves, you know, in my pocket. I put on a coat this week that I didn't put on in a while, and I stuck my hand in there, and I had vinyl gloves and a mask and, you know, and hand sanitizer. I'm like, these three items or four items here, this be worth $30 on eBay. And I'll set the example. Now's the times our neighbors need us. Somebody amen. Now is the time we check on those who can't get out. Now is the time for the people of God to be the people of God. Pastor Josue says we should not only be example, we don't mourn like the rest. Some of you grew up around church, some of you didn't, some of you grew up in the South. Remember our song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We used to sing like we longed for heaven, and now we act like we dread heaven. My understanding of Scripture is heaven is a fringe benefit. The joy of salvation is knowing Jesus. Everything else is window dressing. But we shouldn't act like we're scared to death to die. Christ has given us the promise of the resurrection. He has saved our souls. He has promised us a new body. We should not mourn like those who have no hope. Christians ought to understand this is a broken world. It's just exemplified now, magnified. The world's broken. People are broken. People are sinful. People disappoint you. People are in fear. The world is broken. And I've got news for you. There is hope for the broken world. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ and His gospel. We understand this is a broken world. We need to get in our heads again. This world is not heaven. That world is to come. This world is broken and needs to be redeemed. And he says Christians ought to fear but not be fearful. We ought to fear and not be fearful. I'm done. I got 2 minutes. I'm done. I got stuck the other day. That's my expression. I got emotionally stuck the other day. Anybody? You may ever get emotionally stuck? You can't get past whatever's going on in your mind or your heart. Anybody besides a few of you? All right, the rest of you are emotionally super healthy. God bless you. I got stuck. I got stuck so bad I didn't know how to talk to anybody about it. I got stuck so bad I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to say what I needed to say. I felt like still trying to build muscle. Andre doesn't know this. I'm going to get in trouble. I was so distraught. I thought, man, I can't sit on the bed. I can't sit in the chair. I got to kneel. I need to kneel and show God I'm serious. And kneeling wasn't a problem. But I realized fairly quickly that I didn't exactly have the body strength to get back up. I thought about calling Joji, but then I didn't know how she'd get in. And finally got back up, laughing after a few minutes. And I finally just said, God, you understand. I don't know how to tell you. I don't feel like it. But you get it. You know. God, would you help me because I'm stuck. My devotions, I went through Psalm 46. God is our refuge and help in time of trouble. Be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted. So that's how I started to pray. God, You get credit for this, please. You be exalted in this situation, please. God, I can't do anything about what's bothering me. But You can. And I'm going to promise You right now, I'm going to give You every bit of credit. Because You are the one that's worthy. You are the object of our praise. We need to get out of the Mutual Admiration Society. We need to get back to quickly saying, what a great God. What a marvelous Master. What a powerful Prince of Peace He is. We need to rediscover the beauty and the power of praise and acknowledge when something is bigger than we are, but understand that God is bigger still. And whether it's COVID-19 or an earthquake or a flood, or if just emotionally the ground shakes beneath our feet, He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our defender. He is God, and there's none else. Mighty fortress is our God. Would You stand with me as we finish the service? Father, Lord, we love You and we thank You this morning for loving us. Lord, I on purpose have not talked a lot about pandemics and testing. Lord, I haven't talked about the aggravation of politicians. Because whatever it is today, Lord, there'll be something different next year. Wherever we find ourselves right now, situation will change. And as long as we are here in a fallen, broken world, things will be fallen and broken. But we long for the day when everything is made right. And until that time, may we tell our neighbors, our co-workers, our family and friends that we know where there's a strong tower. We know where there's a place of safety. Where everything we need is provided. Where the ground doesn't shake beneath our feet. Where we're not fearful of storm or flood. Of an enemy we can see or a microscopic enemy we can't. We are careful and cautious, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the One who cared for Hannah and gave her a baby. We trust in the One who, with the word of His mouth, sent an angel to take care of 185,000 enemies. And He cares for us. So we will not act like the heathen. We will trust in the Lord our God. Father, help us to do that. Our heads are bowed just for a moment.